Just in case it wasn't clear to you before, here's Skip Heitzig to explain what a church really is.
That term church, though we have our own baggage and our own definition of what that means, if you take it all the way back to the biblical context, this is what it means. A church, according to the New Testament, is a group of saved people. Saved people who gather together. In the Bible, church never refers to a building, never refers to an institution, never refers to an organization, always refers to a group of people.
Make the connection.
When's the last time somebody commented on how much you've grown? Well, depending on how old you are, it may have been a few years. But do you remember how relatives would coo and comment over how the last time they saw you and you were just knee-high to a grasshopper? You don't often hear that as a Christian because growth in Christ isn't measured in height or width. So how do we measure the growth of a believer? Skip Heitzig gives us the stages of Christian growth today here on The Connection, right after details about a revealing new documentary that you're going to want to add to your video library.
If you have children, you have challenges. That is not breaking news. And you know that it's only getting tougher to shepherd your flock. Families are under attack as media multiplies. Their messages are slick and sick.
A lot of it is very occultic, and a lot of it is extremely addictive.
Vampires leer from billboards and leap from movie screens and network shows. Games invite violent and occultic second lives. Boundaries are hard to draw, and reality is difficult to define when the web entangles teens with fantasy worlds and false identities. Shattered is a new full-length video documentary hosted by Skip Heitzig.
Is your teen choosing dark entertainment? Are you seeing a disturbing trend in your family that you aren't sure how to deal with?
Shattered puts the bright light of truth on the dark world of music, media, and gaming. Available at shatteredthedvd.com or call 1-800-922-1888. Shattered. Available now from Connection Communications.
While people may not embarrass you by commenting on how tall you've gotten in Christ, there are indicators that mark our growth as a Christian. Stay with us to find out what they are.
The connection at the foot of the cross, and study the word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
If you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he shares some very important information about your local church.
Somebody sent this to me and I got a kick out of it. I just wanted to share a certain portion of it with you. It says, you know your church is a redneck church if... You know your church is a redneck church if people ask when they learn that Jesus fed the 5,000 whether the two fish were bass or catfish and what bait was used to catch them. You know your church is a redneck church when the pastor says, I'd like to ask Bubba to help take up the offering, and five guys and two women stand up. I have to gather my thoughts after that one. You know your church is a redneck church if opening day of deer season is recognized as an official church holiday. You know your church is a redneck church if a member of the church requests to be buried in his four-wheel drive truck because it ain't never been in a hole it couldn't get out of. You know your church is a redneck church if in a congregation of 500 members, there are only seven last names in the church directory. You know your church is a redneck church if the baptismal font is a number 2 galvanized washtub. You know your church is a redneck church if the choir robes were donated by and embroidered with the logo from Billy Bob's Barbecue. And finally, you know your church is a redneck church if the collection plates are really hubcaps from a 55 Chevy. But how do you know if your church is a healthy church? If it's what Jesus intended. Remember, he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. What did he have in mind as to the kind of church he wanted to be building? Well, the short answer, and then we'll exegete it in our text. The short answer is this. When the church is growing, growing, and gone. That is, when saved people become serving people. And the serving people become sensitive people, and the sensitive people become sent people. That's the short answer. Now let's read our text together in Acts chapter 13, the first four verses. Now the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. I have just been on a very exciting adventure, as I mentioned. First of all, traveling to the Middle East in and of itself is very exciting. You never know what you're up against. I have to travel to the Middle East if I'm doing Israel and another country, an Arab-speaking country, typically with two different passports given me by the State Department. One passport is for Israel and nations sympathetic with Israel. The other passport is for all the other nations that are not sympathetic with Israel. Now, the day before I was going to go, I got deathly ill. I didn't think I was going to make it. In fact, I was sure that I would call to cancel. I'd called the night before and I said, I don't think I'm going to make it. Call Sammy and tell him I won't be coming. I've never been this sick. I woke up the next day and I felt pretty good. So I said to my wife, I said, you know, I'm feeling okay. And she goes, you're not thinking of going, are you? I said, I'm going. You know, I was just laying in bed and I started thinking, because so many problems had happened up to this trip, the devil certainly would not want any group of Arab pastors in that part of the world with Islam all around them to become encouraged and strengthened. He would do everything he could to stop that kind of an event. So I said, I'm going. Well, we went, and it was so encouraging, and we went to Lebanon first, which was not far from Antioch in Syria, which we're reading about, just a few miles away. And then to Jerusalem, where the church originally started. And the first most obvious thing that struck me is, boy, this thing called the church has really grown. I mean, it started in that part of the world, and Jesus said, take it through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And the United States is about as uttermost as it gets in terms of Jerusalem as the beginning point. So here I am coming from the uttermost parts of the earth, going back toward Antioch and Jerusalem, where it all started. And I was thinking about the kind of growth the church has experienced over 2,000 years. And my mind, of course, goes to Saul of Tarsus, a.k.a. Paul the Apostle, who became one of the great evangelists. But here's one of the reasons why. Because there was a growing, mature group of believers in Antioch who sent him on his first missionary journey. Most commentators call Acts chapter 13 through the end of the book the Acts of Paul the Apostle, because he's the dominant figure. And he becomes the dominant figure largely because of this healthy church that's at Antioch. Now, this morning, I want to draw your attention in the verses that we cover to four spiritual conditions that marked the church at Antioch. Let's call them benchmarks of growth. Four spiritual conditions. And we're going to begin with the most basic and move to the advanced. The first condition is the most fundamental description of a Christian. Saved. These people were saved people. But they became involved with one another. And the second condition is they were serving each other. As they grew in their relationship to the Lord, they became sensitive people, sensitized to what the Holy Spirit was saying to them and through them. Fourth and finally, they became sent people. Or you might say senders. They sent out, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, Barnabas and Saul. Now, folks, this is a natural progression for supernatural life. It's a natural progression of supernatural life. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bring forth much fruit. And we'll see it here with his church at Antioch. So the first benchmark, the first mark of spiritual growth is the most obvious. They were saved. Now look at verse 1. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch. Stop right there. That term church, though we have our own baggage and our own definition of what that means, if you take it all the way back to the biblical context, this is what it means. A church, according to the New Testament, is a group of saved people. Saved people who gather together. In the Bible, church never refers to a building, never refers to an institution, never refers to an organization, always refers to a group of people. The term church is found 118 times in the New Testament. It's a term, some of you even know the Greek term, ekklesia, comes from two words, ek and kaleo, which means ek out from, kaleo to call out from. So, it originally means, and by the way, it first was a secular, not a spiritual term. It referred to a group of people called out of their homes to meet in a public place. A legal assembly, you might say. It was people who were members of a free city-state called polis in Greek. They would gather together and they would discuss some business. That's why you find the same term, church, ekklesia, in Acts 19, referring to a pagan assembly, not a spiritual church. But all the people in Ephesus in Acts 19, as they gathered together against Paul, and they cried out for 2 hours in that amphitheater in Ephesus, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." It says the whole assembly, ekklesia, church, gathered. That was a pagan assembly. However, as time moved on, the term ekklesia, church, became a word exclusively for a spiritual community and referred exclusively to not just a group of people, but a saved group of people. That is why one of the synonyms in the New Testament for a church is they were believers or those who believed. For instance, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Acts chapter 4, 32 says the church was the multitude of those who believed. And Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now, why am I making such an emphatic distinction here? Because I believe from time to time, we need to be reminded of who we are. We need to be reminded biblically what a church really is. That a church always refers to people, never a place. It's not where you go, it's those who go. Always refers to saved people. Now, I know we often misuse the term. We say, I'll meet you at the church. I'm going to church. Now, if you were in the New Testament, that really wouldn't make sense. To say I'm going to church is sort of like saying I'm going to basketball players. That doesn't really make sense. If you were to say I'm going to basketball players, we would know what you mean. You probably would mean I'm going to an arena to watch basketball players. I'm going to the pit. Which would imply you're a fan, but not necessarily. You know, you could be dragged to the pit. People could say, you got to go to a basketball. I'm not really into basketball. I'm not into organized sports. Well, we want you to come with us. Okay, I'll go. But you could be there, not because you're a fan, but you're there under duress. Well, it's the same way with church. You can go to a church building and not be part of God's church. In other words, you may not be a saved individual. So in the New Testament, once again, a church is a group of believing, saved people called out to be together. The second reason that I'm emphasizing this is because saved people do gather together, and they do it frequently. Have you ever talked to people and their response when you bring up God, Jesus, religion, the church? They'll say something like this: well, I'm not into organized religion. I'm a Christian. I love God. I follow Jesus, but I don't really need church because I'm not into organized religion. Can I just say that's a cop-out? And what that person is really saying is, I don't want to be accountable to anybody else. I want to do my own thing, and I don't want anybody questioning my own thing. That's all it means. Solomon said this in Proverbs 18, verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise judgment. See, the truth is, we all need to answer to someone else. And the only way to do that is to be together, and to be together frequently enough to make the accountability work. I discovered that one of the phrases that describes church life in the New Testament is this phrase, one another. It appears 70 times in the New Testament. Love one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Well, you can't do those 70 one another's unless you're with one another. You got to be together. You can't be isolated. You say, well, wait a minute. Can't I be a Christian without joining a church? Well, I suppose technically you could, but that's sort of like being a soldier without having an army. It's like being a sailor without being on a boat. It's like being a tuba player without an orchestra. Now, can you imagine that? What do? I play tuba. With whom? No one. Well, that's kind of boring. To make a tuba sound good, you need an orchestra. The truth is, you couldn't get some of us together unless we were saved. Am I right? You couldn't get us together unless we were saved, unless there was some common faith that drew us together. Because there's enough differences in culture and background, in baggage and custom, that could drive us apart. But what brings us together, irregardless of that, is Jesus Christ. And that's the beauty of it. As Moody Monthly put it, there's lots of different kinds of nuts in the Lord's fruitcake. So here we are, God's fruitcake, saved nuts all together, called out together. That's the most basic description. The second benchmark is that they were serving. Notice in verse 1, it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And then five names are listed. So two spiritual gifts are mentioned, and five names are listed who fit those. Barnabas, we've met him. Simeon, who was called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And finally, Paul, or as he's called here, Saul. So this saved group of people together in the list are two spiritual gifts and five names. To me, that is noteworthy. Instead of mentioning one man designated as the minister or the senior pastor of Antioch, not mentioned at all. There are five different people. There's a plurality of leadership and giftedness working together here. It's beautiful to behold. Now, I suppose if this were Calvary Albuquerque, you wouldn't have five. You'd have hundreds of names on that list because of so many people that are sharing their gifts and ministering at different levels. There's a plurality. A couple names I want to draw your attention to. First, Simon, who is called Niger. Now, Niger means black. And the consensus of most scholars, commentators on the New Testament, is that Simeon was a black African. Now, you know why that's noteworthy? Is we're talking 2,000 years ago, way before all the stuff that has happened with the Civil War in our own country. And 2,000 years ago, there was no discrimination over color, no discrimination over race. In fact, a black African was one of the leaders exercising a prominent spiritual gift at the church in Antioch. The second name, it mentions Manaen. Notice, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. The word "been brought up with" literally is he was the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch. So think about this. Here's two guys, Herod and Manaen. They grew up in the same home. But as they grew up, they made two different choices. One became the Herod who was the leader of Galilee at the time of Jesus Christ. This is the Herod that killed John the Baptist. And Manaen, who's a leader in the church. Talk about a study in contrast. These two boys grew up and one killed the forerunner of Jesus Christ and the other became a leader in the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they both made different choices. That's why. Now, I have heard that there is in the Midwest a courthouse situated on a hill, and it's situated in such a way that when rain falls on the roof, depending on what side of the roof it goes on, goes in two different destinations. If rain falls on one side of the courthouse roof, it drains off into the Great Lakes and ends up in the Atlantic Ocean. Rain falling on the other side of the courthouse roof drains out into the Ohio River, the Mississippi River, and the Gulf of Mexico, way far apart. Just a breath of wind makes all the difference in the destiny of that water. Well, so it is with the choices that people make. Depending on what choice we make concerning Jesus Christ, we end up in two different places, two different destinations, two different styles of life. Here's two brothers who made two choices, a study in contrast. So, what we know so far about this church is they were saved people called out to be together, and while they were together, they were serving one another with their spiritual gifts, which is a natural part of the supernatural life that is within us. This is what ought to happen whenever saved people gather together for any length of time. After a while, they want to get involved with each other. They want to utilize their own spiritual capabilities to train up and raise up people around them in the church. They don't want to be spectators anymore. They want to be participants. They don't want to be just watchers anymore. They want to be workers. They're not content with being, well, let's call them pew potatoes. They want to be servants. They want to add to the life of somebody else.
While it may not be quite as obvious as marking of inches on a wall, there are ways we can tell if we're truly growing in Christ or if our growth is stunted. And we'll explore more of those growth indicators next time. But if you'd like to review this message for yourself another time, I'll tell you how to order a copy of it right after Skip Heitzig shares a little bit about how this ministry is making a difference in other parts of the world.
This is Pastor Skip, and I want to tell you about a recent email we received from, of all places, Mongolia. It said that our Connection broadcast was showing up nicely in the ratings in Ulaanbaatar. It just shows that God's word translates well into any land or language, even in Outer Mongolia. And Mongolia is just one of the countries where the Connection is heard. But we want to do more, and you can help through our Global Connectors program. I want to thank those of you who already are Global Connectors and invite others to join us as we expand the borders of the Connection. Here's how you can become a Global Connector.
Well, if you'd like to help out and join the Global Connectors or would like to order today's message, just call 1-800-922-1888. Today's message is available on CD for just $6, so call us today, 1-800-922-1888, or visit our website at connectionradio.org. Or you can always write us as well, and our mailing address is P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
But no matter how you get in touch with us, we look forward to hearing from you, and we appreciate your support of The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection. Whoa, 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 whoa. Make the connection.
The goal of every Christian should be growth and maturity, so we'll explore how we can make sure that we're achieving that goal on our next broadcast. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.